Today's reading is taken from the book of Revelation, verses 1 to 6, and then 17 to 21. Then the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen.
Well, good morning. I'm back again. The second part of a mini-series. Last week it was the first words. This week it's the last words. Last week we looked at those 10 magnificent, mind-blowing words that open with the declaration, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And today we come to the last words of the Bible. And if you were here last week, the woman saying, "I want to be encouraged," is still here. But before we get to the last words, I said rather audaciously last week that my text was the whole Bible. And the whole Bible comes between the words that we had last week and the words that we've got this week. And I'm just making sure. Oh, well, that's different. There will be a picture of the Bible coming in a minute. There we are, got it. The whole Bible coming between those first words and the last words. And the pages of the Bible take us on a journey and they tell us an unfolding story. Now, last week I had to look at the handbook that comes with my car. And the handbook for my car works a bit like this. There's a section on instruments and controls, a section on adjusting seats and mirrors and headrests, a section on what to do before you start, a section on driving, a section on troubleshooting, a section on radio and audio, a section on technical specifications. And you just turn to the bit that you want and you read it and try and work out the answer to your question. But the Bible isn't like that. The Bible tells an unfolding story. It has a definite beginning, a middle, and an end. It's a progression. Now, when I say story, I'm not suggesting that it's fiction. Some of the best stories are true stories. Two men up there, amazing biographies of Nelson Mandela, Barack Obama. Wonderful stories that start with childhood, see these people growing up, things go wrong, lessons are learned, and then you get to the main achievements in their lives. None of that would be possible without what went before. There's a progression, a story, a start, a middle, an end. Now, one of the great British story writers is Agatha Christie. And many of you will know, for example, her Poirot stories. And I've tried to work out how her stories go, and I think it's something like this. When it starts, everything's okay. And then something bad happens. Often it's a murder. And then most of the story is actually trying to sort out where you go, how you sort it out, what was wrong, what you do now. And then very often there are clues to what's coming. There are false trails. There's ups and downs. There's all sorts of things going on in that trying to sort it out section, trying to make sense of everything. And then you get that aha moment. Do you remember Poirot gets his little grey cells working and suddenly he sees things. He sees with clarity. A bit like the Greek mathematician Archimedes. You probably know the story. He'd been struggling to work out volume, the volume of his body. And one day he got in the bath. He saw that the bath water rose as he got in. And then he realized that the amount it rose was a measure of the volume of his body. And that solved a big problem he was working with. And he was so excited, he shouted out, "Eureka, I found it." And he rushed into town shouting out, "Eureka, Eureka." Without any clothes on, by the way, but that's the story of Archimedes. This Eureka moment, this aha moment. If you ever watched the series Death in Paradise, you get one of those very clearly. Suddenly it clicks, the penny drops. And then in Agatha Christie stories, at least, she tends to gather all the characters together and then the truth is laid bare and everybody sees what's been going on. And it ends with the consequences having to be worked out. Sometimes the suspects are arrested, led off in handcuffs, and others have to make sense of life after this. Well, I thought, you know, the Bible has a plan, a story, which is a bit like that. At the beginning, everything's well, Eden, paradise, creation. And then something goes wrong, mankind rebels against God. And most of the Old Testament is trying to sort out what we do after that. And how we put ourselves right with our Maker. And there are laws that help us behave better. That's why the book of Deuteronomy is there. There's wisdom to help us live the right way. There are prophets to turn us in the right direction. And there are twists and turns in the stories of God's people. False trails, helpful way forward, and clues about the ultimate solution. And then we get that aha moment, that Eureka moment. And in the Bible, that Eureka moment is the coming of Jesus. As Jesus Christ comes into this world, he comes full of grace and truth. Three times in that opening paragraph, John tells us that Jesus comes to bring us the grace of God. And grace is really that Eureka moment. That's the aha moment. That is the answer to what's gone wrong in the past. And then the public showing of this, the consequences are all worked out after that. The truth revealed is on the cross and the resurrection. The consequences are worked out in the Acts of the Apostles and the letters. The coming of the Spirit, the growth of the church, the promise of the kingdom of God, and how we live until then. And you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, it's helpful to ask, what bit of the Bible does my reading come from? Whereabouts in the story am I reading? Am I reading about before it all went wrong? Am I reading about the search for the answer now that it's gone wrong? Am I reading about part of the answer given in Jesus? Am I reading about how to go forward now that God's answer has been given? It helps to know which part of the story we're reading from. The Bible isn't a manual. It's a story. It makes progress. Things change. A well-known example of that is that in the Old Testament, it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But when God reveals Jesus, God reveals that that was only provisional. That wasn't his final answer. The final answer was love your enemy And Jesus goes on to reveal that the provisional answer had to go into a bigger and final answer. So now perhaps we're ready to move on and to look at the last words. In the beginning, God created. That was the starting point, not the ending point. Do you know, it had made a lovely sermon if it said in the Bible, in the end, God. And then I'd have had, in the beginning, God, in the end, God. But it doesn't say that. It's not as easy as that. But the Bible begins with paradise. But as John Milton puts it, paradise is lost. Human failure, disobedience, rebellion, sin comes into the picture. But at the end of the Bible, paradise is restored. Human failure isn't the last word. Our disobedience isn't the end of the story. Our rebellion isn't the final word. Our fall from grace is turned upside down. For we have this aha moment, this eureka moment, as the Bible cries out, there is something more. And it becomes public and goes viral and is well known. You see, God didn't just create the heavens and the earth. He didn't just create the universe and the human race. He has actually created something that is bigger, more potent, more demanding, more wonderful. What he's revealed is more expansive and more far-reaching. For he's not just the giver of creation. God is the giver of grace. And the last words, the eureka words, are the words of grace. That's what we should go around shouting, the grace of God. It's better not to go around naked, by the way. I just give you that piece of advice. So grace, there it is, a tiny word, New Testament word in Greek, it's called charis. A tiny word to describe all that God has done for us in Jesus. And grace actually defines God, describes who God is like. Grace is God's active love for those who don't deserve it. Grace is God coming to solve a problem that we thought was insoluble. Grace is the very stuff of God. It's what he's made of. Grace is full of action. It does things. It works. It acts. And grace brings forgiveness, full forgiveness, complete forgiveness, final forgiveness, absolute forgiveness. Grace changes people. Grace makes a difference. Grace turns things upside down. Do you know, most people don't know this, but they believe in what Hindus would call karma. And basically, the Hindu belief is that in life, you get what you deserve. So, for example, if you put £20 a week into savings, at the end of it, you get just over £1,000. Yeah, I haven't worked out the maths, but it's something like that. But if you put £20 a week in your savings, and at the end of it, you've got £100,000, well, that's bonus. That is an unexpected gift. That is grace. Getting out far more than you expected, far more than you deserved, far more than you ever put in. And that's why some people find grace offensive. It's a scandal because we get what we don't deserve. Now, Jesus showed us grace. Jesus taught grace. He practiced grace. Every day there were grace activities in the life of Jesus. It was in his stories, the story of the prodigal son, full of grace. He encouraged his followers to be people of grace. He embodied it in his death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words of sheer and utter grace. And in his resurrection, he declared the power of God's grace and the activity of God's Spirit. And through the Spirit, then that grace is given to all who seek to follow him. Grace is our identity. It's our acceptance. It's our love. It's our way of life. It's the way that we treat one another. Grace is the way by which we live. Grace is our strength. Grace covers our past. Grace fills our present. Grace declares our future. Grace must define us as Christians. our nature, our character, our inner driver should be that of grace. And it's this grace that gets embedded in a prayer in the New Testament. A prayer that you'll find in many pages of the New Testament. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It actually started in Acts when Paul and Silas went off on a mission and the church prayed over them and prayed that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be with them. And then Paul opened and closed his huge book to the Roman church with these words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul prayed the same prayer at the end of his two letters to the Corinthian church. He prayed it in his Galatian epistle, his Ephesian epistle, his Philippian epistle, his Colossian letter. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Timothy, Philemon, Titus, he prayed this prayer because that summed up so much of what he was about and the church was about. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The author to the Hebrews prayed it. Peter prayed it in his letters. And the last book of the Bible finishes with these words. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. So the last words are words of grace. In the beginning, God is creator. And at the end, God is grace giver. Over the course of the Bible, God had been revealing himself. The writer of the book of Genesis had a very limited understanding of who this God was, who was creator. But Eureka, God made himself known. God revealed what was hidden. God showed that his nature and his character and his heart was that of grace. This is our God, the source and the giver of grace. Do you know, in the Old Testament, you can count the number of times the word grace appears on one hand. In fact, one count, I could only find two of them. In the New Testament, every page has grace on it. What sort of God do we have? Well, he's a God of grace, a grace God, according to Jesus. What sort of life should we live? Well, we should live a grace life, according to Jesus. What's our identity? We belong to a grace family, according to Jesus. And the grace family, the Jesus family, is the church. That's our identity. Now, identities are a matter that politicians sometimes wrestle with. What is our national identity? What does it mean to be British? And we know there's all kinds of different ways of being British. We can be Asian British. We can be Afro-Caribbean British. We can be Eastern European British. Or just plain old boring white British. But the thing is, with different heritages, we all identify as British. We are all equally British. No group is more British than any other. And in these days when far-right views are gaining ground all around the world with those tragic consequences in New Zealand, we as a church are bound in God's name to tell the world that no one group is superior to another and no group is inferior, that we are all equal before God. That's something we should witness to. And in just the same way as being British, there's lots of different ways of being church. A wonderful variety of ways of being church. But we're all part of the grace family, all part of the church family. And no part can claim to be superior to another, and no part need feel inferior to any other. And so, as this book of Revelation draws to a close, and I haven't got time to tell you the story of the book of Revelation, and I'd love to do that, we're reminded of the coming of the kingdom of God. The prayer that Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that prayer will be answered. The prayer of the church, come Lord Jesus, will be answered. When the time will come when the grace of God will finally, utterly, completely prevail. when grace will have the last word. You know, scholars who understand these things have pointed out that a lot of quotations in that last chapter of Revelation actually come from the communion service that the church at that time used. A lot of words are direct quotes from the words they used in their communion service. And the whole book of Revelation was written to the church, which is to remind us that grace is given not just to individuals, but it's given to the church. It's in the church we have God's chosen way of bringing his grace to the world. He gives it to us that we might share it, that we might give it out, that we might display it, that we might proclaim it. We're the people who pray for God's grace in the world. We're the people who live out God's grace in the world. Grace given to the church that we might give it in God's name to the world. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Now, we've been helpfully reminded that we're in the season of Lent at the moment. Lent, when we can be prepared to hear and receive again the message of Easter. Unfortunately, we demonstrated Lent is not about giving up chocolate. It's actually much more profound than that. So in responding to the last words of grace, I want to give you three ways in which you might do it this week. So let's get practical, because grace isn't theory, it's action. It's the way you do things, it's the way you live. I want to offer you three Lent options, three Lent challenges. And here's the first one. See, Jesus showed us that God was a God of grace. The New Testament describes God as the God of all grace. And Jesus demonstrated that in the way that he treated people. He didn't give up on people, even people you and I might call hopeless. Jesus loved being with people. He was known for eating and drinking with sinners, something that most of us are probably not known for. So this week, challenge number one is to do something kind for somebody you've probably given up on. To eat and drink with somebody who would never be seen dead inside a church. Or perhaps that would be the only time they'd be inside the church. Spend time with somebody who might be called an outsider, not part of the family, not belonging, not part of your circle of friends. And ask God to put a name on your heart, in your mind, of someone that you can show grace to this week. So there's option one, to demonstrate grace to a particular person. Option two is based on this. You know, Lent, grace is like marriage. It's not just an amazing one-off event, a red letter day. It's also a way of life for every day. So how can you do something gracious this week? Something generous? Something over and above what you normally do? Now, some of you can make cakes and take them to somebody. Bake biscuits. Some of you can buy flowers. Some of you can offer to take someone out for the afternoon. Whatever it is, graciously, generously do something over and above the normal. And I say this, gracious acts should be private acts. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't put your grace act on Facebook, please. Just quietly do something generous and kind above and beyond the normal. And don't let anyone know you've done it. Or there's Lent challenge three. Now, grace, the home of grace, we said, is in the church. So why not do something that affirms and strengthens the church? You could volunteer for something. You could do a job that you know needs to be done. You could write a card or text or email to say thank you to someone for what they've done. You could phone somebody up and encourage them. You can do something that builds up and encourages the church. I tell you this, by nature, we're often critics. By nature, we find it very easy to be critical of things that happen and to pull down. We pull down more easily than we build up. So let's overcome that nature with grace, and let's do some building up this week. Let's find some way of building up the church. Those are three options. Well, you can do all three of them if you want to. But it's some way of expressing this theme of grace in a practical way, in a lived out way, in a lifestyle way. But now, as I close, I have to confess something. I've actually slightly cheated this morning. I've been speaking about the last 10 words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. If you are a stickler for detail, and if you've been following the Bible, you will know that in order to get 10 significant words at the end, to balance the 10 at the beginning, I've had to leave out the last word of the Bible. Because the last word of the Bible is Amen. And that word is not a mere formality just to bring the Bible to its close. It's a thumping great affirmation that says we agree with what is written here. Our granddaughter likes to memorize a story from a book, and she's done it with one or two, and then pretend to read the book to us. She's actually reciting from memory, but it looks as if she's reading. She can't yet read at three, but it's coming. And then at the end of reading her book to us, she says with a great big flourish, "The end." Well, that's how the Bible reaches its conclusion. Through Jesus, paradise has been restored. Sin's harm has been undone. Satan has been defeated. God has triumphed. The final words are words of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. And then this thumping great, the end. Amen. That's what we believe. That's what we agree with. That's what we want. That's what we'll work for. That's what we give our lives for. The grace of God to be with all God's people. Amen. The end. And this time it really is. Let's pray together.